Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I hope you'll take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I want to say something really quickly, and I just wanted to express to you again how much I appreciate you. And I was reminded of that this past weekend when we had the workshop with Brent Hunter. There were two things that really impressed me about that. The first was the zeal with which I saw people wanting to take action. Do you understand how difficult it is for many preachers and many audiences to get people to do anything? And we have somebody who come out of town and he speaks just a few times and people are excited and they want to do something. And I commend you so much for your zeal, your willingness to work, and your willingness to change and take on things that are scary and difficult. I sure do appreciate that about you. Second thing was, I had several people come and talk to me and said, are we sure this is good? And by that I mean they were asking, are we sure that this is scriptural? And I really appreciate an examination of what is right, an examination of God's Word, and make sure that we do things according to His will. And so there is just so much to be commended in this regard. And on that level, I must commend our elders because they recognize both of those things and have tried to accommodate both, to not squash the zeal, but to encourage the zeal while also listening to the concerns regarding the scripturality, which is not a word, but the scripturality of the things that are said and done. And that is commendable as well. So having commended you, now I want to go on another side. And not to speak directly towards you as individuals to say, I have three people in this congregation in mind. That's what I'm not doing. I don't have particular people in here in mind. But for all of us, there's something that we need to be very well aware of because there's a problem across the country, and it is not a problem limited to the country. It has found its way within the church. And it is a problem of lacking the ability to be ashamed. Lacking that. In the darkest times of God's people, when they were facing the destruction of their holy city and the destruction of their temple, God sent prophets leading up to that, warning them of the things that were about to come. And I want to start off in Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, it actually describes their emotional state. It says, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. And so here we find a people that they're doing wicked things, and they don't think God will do anything about it. And they don't really care. And that's further described in chapter 2. And verse 1, and he says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. You can tell this is not a happy message. This is a message of God's judgment coming upon you. And it starts, it's not just what they have done. Is their attitude towards it. He says, oh, nation without shame. What we had read for us just a moment ago was in Jeremiah chapter 6. And Jeremiah chapter 6, really, I had him start in verse 11 where he describes God's wrath, God's anger. He says, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. He's ready to unleash His wrath. Surely it is because they are so tremendously wicked. And that is included in verse 13. He says, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. That verse 15 gets repeated. It's not that often that you get something just repeated. But in Jeremiah chapter 8, he just repeats that thing. They were not ashamed. They weren't able to be ashamed. They weren't able to blush. And so what we find is it's not just that the people's sin was the problem. The problem was that their heart had no sensitivity. It was hardened to where they were not even embarrassed by their own faults, by their own wickedness, by their own sins. And I wonder sometimes, is that us? Have we lost the ability to be embarrassed? So I looked up the word shame, and I'm mildly embarrassed by the book I used. It's a great series of books. It really is, but it has the word picture in it, and that makes me embarrassed. Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. No, I wouldn't look at a dictionary. I want pictures. By the way, there were none. Not for shame. But it described it this way: a debasing emotion arising from a consciousness of impropriety, offense, injured reputation, hurt pride, or guilt. Which may not sound like a lot of English to you. Maybe that's a really complicated concept. It's becoming aware of something, and maybe you can see it right here, improper. Something improper in your life, something that doesn't fit, and you see it within your life, being aware of it, and you become embarrassed, brought low. The concept of it is that you have been exposed and humbled. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. It's interesting. It's interesting that when he talks about enduring the cross, it doesn't focus on the pain, but on the shame. He was stripped, put on a pole, and raised in front of everybody to be seen. He was mocked, and he was spit upon. He was exposed and brought low. And that was the shame of the cross. And what it's saying is that we ought to have that concept within us. A shame, having our sins exposed. An embarrassment of the things that we have done. It is though our sins spit in our face and have brought us low. Romans chapter 1 talks about this idea of proper. Remember, it's about recognizing impropriety in our lives. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it speaks of, it says this: just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. So as you see that, you should understand this is talking about things we ought to be ashamed of. And if you look at the context, what we'll find is that's the exact opposite. In the previous verses, he's talking about homosexuality. Homosexuality now is not something people have shame over, but something they have pride over. We pronounce, we declare, we come out and tell everybody, this is what I have. Where's the shame? But it's not limited to homosexuality, because when he talks about the things that are not proper, look what he then says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So here's this long list of things. They say these things are not proper. That is, if they're in your life, we should be embarrassed. In fact, he says that about them in Romans 6 and verse 21. He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? He's talking about that list. Saying those that they used to live that way, but they've died to those things. They're no longer to live that way. And he says they should be ashamed. We should look back upon our sinful past, and we ought to be ashamed. Embarrassed at the things we've done. And I want to make something very clear right now. This lesson is not about being perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about being embarrassed about our imperfections. It's about those times when we have sins, recognizing that that's embarrassing. That is shameful. In Ezra So after the captivity of the Babylonian Empire, when the people are brought back, Ezra is a very righteous man, and he's trying to get the people to follow the law once more. And it comes to his attention that they aren't. It comes to his attention that the people that should have learned their lesson haven't. And what they have done is they have gone and they have married the people of the world around them. They have mixed marriages now. And this was something that was against the old law, and it was shameful. And so Ezra shows how devastating this is to him. Verse 3 says, "When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled." And then he's going to pray to God. And listen to his prayer to God in verse 6. He says, "And I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens." He says that I am so embarrassed by what we have done that I can't look up to you, God. I can't lift my eyes. Isn't that what's going on in Luke chapter 18 when you have the tax collector who, unlike the Pharisee who comes into the temple and is declaring, "Look at how great I am." No, he stands off at a distance and he's unwilling to even lift up his eyes and he beats his breast and he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He is showing this idea of shame, recognition that sin is truly problematic in our lives and something I would be embarrassed about. Unfortunately, what's described for us, and here is something terrifying, that Paul, as he describes positive examples in Philippians chapter 3, then lists negative ones. You see, he starts off and he talks about the things that he has done and sets himself as an example. And then he says in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And so there are positive examples in there. But then he says in verse 18, "For many walk." Many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. The very things that they ought to be embarrassed about are the things they glorify themselves about. Paul didn't know it, but what he was talking about was Facebook. Don't think he realized that, but what he's saying is these are things that people ought to be embarrassed about. Instead of being embarrassed, they post it on Facebook and say, "Look at this. Look what I've been involved in. Look what I've done. Look what I've worn," and all these various things. And they're glorifying the things they ought to be embarrassed by. And brothers and sisters, what Paul says about them was not they're good, solid Christians, not they're okay Christians, but they have, through their behavior and through their attitudes, become enemies of the cross. Do not think that he's only referring to the people of the world. He is warning them about people within the church that will go astray and are now enemies of the cross. We ought to be a people that when confronted with our sins, we do not try to defend ourselves. We do not try to explain how it's okay or how we're not as bad as other people. But rather, the sins that we find in our lives, however we find them, whatever amount, whatever others might think about them, we are ashamed and embarrassed. Because that will serve us well. But if we lack that, that is when we are truly in sad state indeed. So there are a lot of things I would like to talk about from this point, about areas in which we ought to be ashamed, but I've decided to let the Scripture speak for itself. When it talks about things that are proper and things that are fitting and things that areas where we ought to be ashamed. So I want to consider six areas that we ought to be ashamed in. And the first one is, we ought to be ashamed when we mistreat one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking to a church that the people have been hurting one another, they've been defrauding one another, and then they are going to court against one another, and they can't resolve one another's problems. And what he says about that, he says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren?" I am very pleased at this congregation and the way that we treat one another right now. That could change any moment, any time, any decision. You can always have that fall apart. But we point out how we are doing good things. And you know what? That's because it's in contrast to what so many other churches are doing. There are so many churches that in which the Christians are bickering and fighting and defrauding one another. They're hurting each other. And brothers and sisters, that's shameful. When Christians don't treat each other properly, that's shameful. It gets worse when they can't resolve it and it becomes public. Then it is a true embarrassment of all things. We have exposed our problems and ought to be embarrassed. We ought to be embarrassed when we don't keep our word. In 2 Corinthians, this is the follow-up to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 is where the Corinthians had heard that the people in Jerusalem were struggling. There was a famine coming, and they said, we want to help. So God said, Paul set up this rule. He says, all right, on the first day of every week, lay by in store, have this collection. So these Corinthians are all excited and telling everybody, we're going to help them with this problem. And Paul then, and he goes around and he's telling everybody else, they have this idea, they're going to help others with this problem. And others now are motivated, and even poor people that are struggling themselves have said, we want to help. And so Paul's following this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he sends a preacher over to the Corinthians because he's worried that after having talked this up, after having shown this zeal, they then might not have accomplished anything. Talked a lot, done nothing. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 9, starting verse 3, he says, but I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. It's embarrassing to have said you're going to do so much and then not do it. Brothers and sisters, consider that in regards to this last weekend when we have been motivated to go out there and spread the word, and we are been motivated to take a part and say, well, I'm going to teach, or I'm going to go invite people, or I'm going to go incorporate people, whatever it is. We have said, I'm going to do something. How embarrassing it will be if we do nothing then. How embarrassing it is if we say we're going to do something to people and then we're just not reliable. We're not trustworthy. We ought to be embarrassed whenever we say we're going to do something if we don't then do it. We ought to be embarrassed by a lack of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, Paul says to the Corinthian, these are Christians, he says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He looked at a church and he said, some of you don't know God. Now that is not just this, it's not just referring to this idea of having a scriptural knowledge. I know what the books of the Bible are and I know what's contained in the books. It's talking more about having an understanding of who God is, but it applies also to just this concept of having the knowledge of God's word, the knowledge of God's instructions to us. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 12, the Hebrew writer says, I would like to go on, but I can't because you've become dull of hearing. By this time, you ought to be teachers. He says, you've had enough time. You should know more than you know. He's saying, you guys should be embarrassed. You should be embarrassed by your ignorance. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul encourages us, he exhorts us to be diligent. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If we use God's word correctly, we don't have any cause for being embarrassed. But if we're not using it correctly, and may I suggest not using it qualifies as not using it correctly, we ought to be embarrassed. We ought to be embarrassed when somebody asks us Bible questions and we don't have answers. Now, I know some of you are newer Christians, and that is, this is a growing process. But if we have been Christians for a solid amount of time and haven't put any effort in, and we don't have a knowledge of God's Word, we ought to be embarrassed, ashamed. We ought to be embarrassed sometimes of the things that come out of our mouth. In Ephesians chapter 5, remember that definition of shame, it was about a consciousness of impropriety things. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, not limited to our speech, but it's included. He says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." He's saying we should be ashamed because it's not proper for us. He then goes on, he says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." He's saying there's appropriate things for Christians to do. There are appropriate things for us to talk about. There are words that the world understands are not wholesome, and they should not come from our lips. And when they do, we ought to be embarrassed. There are subjects that are not wholesome, and they should not come from our lips. And brothers and sisters, if we are going to praise and glorify God, then our lips should not know blasphemy against Him, not know taking His name in vain. If we're going to glorify Him as the Creator of all things, the one with all knowledge and all power, the one who sacrificed His Son for us, the one who has saved us, those same lips ought not use His name as though it is worthless and meaningless. And we ought to be embarrassed whenever we do. That's shameful. I said there were six things. If you're doing basic remedial math, you got two more to go. We ought to be embarrassed by immodest clothing. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul instructs the women, he says in verse 9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper among women, making a claim to godliness." There in verse 10, he's talking about this idea of what is proper and what is fitting. Again, it's an area of shame. In fact, it's hidden for you in the New American Standard. If you have the King James Version, you see it most clearly. In verse 11, where New American Standard says, "Women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly." The King James Version comes out and says what that is. It says shamefacedness. Modesty is about having shame. It's about recognizing that I don't want to be exposed. If we do not dress properly, we ought to be embarrassed. Frankly, if you don't think about if all you think about with your clothing is it comfortable? Is it popular? And does it make me look good? I suggest you need a better standard of decision making. Because we're supposed to decide based on, is it modest? Should I be ashamed to wear this? Does it expose me? You know what the first time mankind was embarrassed was? It was on this subject. Back in Genesis, it talks about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, when things began, it says the man and the woman were naked and they were not ashamed. Before there was sin, there was no shame. There was nothing to be embarrassed about. But then they sin against God. And their eyes are open, and what do? They realize they're naked, and so what's the next thing they do? They start putting together some fig leaves. They put together some leaves to cover themselves up. And then God starts walking through the garden, and they hide. That's our first example of shame. Now, brothers and sisters, if you think that some clothes is enough clothes, I want to suggest to you that you ought to be even more ashamed. Adam and Eve are the cause of all your problems. I don't want to say that you have nothing to do with it or that they're directly involved with everything, but I want you to understand that God created a world and He looked at it and said, "It's good." When did it get so bad? when they decided to disobey God. When they decided to disobey God, what they brought into this world, no, we're not guilty of their sin, but we pay the price for their sin. What they brought into this world is death. And every one of us has been touched by death, and every one of us has to endure the consequences of death. They brought all the death into the world. In addition, when God comes and He brings the punishment upon them, God says to the women, the pain in childbirth, that's their fault. He then curses the world. It's going to work against you rather than for you. That's their fault. These people had God give them a direct command. God gave it to them. And they thought so little of it that they listened to a snake instead. And if you think that some clothes is enough clothes, they're smarter than you. Because they had something on and were ashamed to not have enough on. They put some leaves on. They put their clothes together, and then God came in their presence and they ran and hid. Why? Because they're still naked. Brothers and sisters, we've got to think modesty when we put on our clothes. And we ought to be embarrassed if we don't. The last point I want to say on this is that we should be ashamed when we make the world look good. When we make the world look righteous. This is something that is stated to God's people in different ways at other times, but God's so frustrated with His people. He has directly helped them. He has risen them from the ashes. He has brought them out of captivity. He has provided for them. He has fed them. He has revealed Himself to them. And then of all the people on the earth, how frequently He finds they're the worst of them all. And that was so frustrating to Him. Ezekiel 16 and verse 52 says, "Also bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous." He's talking about those neighboring nations, their sisters. He says, you guys make them look good, and that's bad. Brothers and sisters, in our decision-making process, and the things that we involve ourselves in, and the things that we do, and the things that we say, and the things that we wear, we ought not make the world look righteous. We ought not make them look acceptable. We ought not make them look just the same as us. We ought to make them look bad. Not because we want to, but because they aren't living well enough. They aren't living in a pleasing way to God, and we ought to have a higher standard. And if we're not meeting it, we ought to be embarrassed. Now, that's basically the lesson for you, but I want to share something I don't always share with you, and that is, where did this lesson come from? Why this lesson this week? It stems from a movie that has recently been released called Deadpool. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Deadpool or not. Some of you, I'm happy, are looking around like, what? Good for you. Deadpool is a superhero movie. It's a comic book movie, but don't let that confuse you for one moment thinking that it's a kid's movie. And I want to challenge you and ask you, is it a Christian movie? Is it a movie where Christians should be posting online saying, hey, I went to go see this, or is it one where we ought to be embarrassed? Unfortunately, it has done very well in the box office, which means there will be more. Not just more sequels, but I mean there's going to be more movies where the world snubs its nose at anything good and pure. Because that's what it's about. It is rated R, and according to IMDb, it's rated R for this: for strong violence and language throughout, sexual content, and graphic nudity. After further examination of why it's rated R, looking more at that, what do they mean by strong language? If you think of a word, the word, that is the bad word, in other words, if somebody wanted to say something offensive and wants to say a really bad word, this is the word we're talking about. I'm not going to give you any more hints than that. I don't want to give you any more hints than that. The movie is 106 minutes long, 84 times that word is used, and we're not even talking about the other words. And then you add in graphic nudity and you add in everything else. Now here's why this sermon came about. My nephew, with whom I am very proud, is college age. and goes to school with a bunch of people that call themselves Christians. And he was called out for declaring to them they ought not go see that movie. I asked him about this last night. I wanted clarification. I wanted to make sure I didn't misrepresent this. I said, are you telling me that the Christians wanted to go see this movie? He says a whole bunch of them did. He said a lot of them who are in this program striving to become preachers were going to go see this movie. He said about half of his social club was going to go see this movie. He said of those who were not going to go see this movie, they still didn't see a problem with this movie. And then I do see a problem. Now maybe they're not aware of the contents. Maybe they just don't know what this movie's really all about. Honestly, when I saw the preview, I understood what we were looking at. It had funny parts and it had crude and evil parts, and you're going to have to make a decision which one matters more to you. The humor and entertainment or the wickedness that is shameful. So when my nephew tried to encourage these people not to do this, they tell him he shouldn't judge, that it isn't his place. And you know what? To some degree, it's not our place to tell you what movies you can or can't see. But may I suggest something to you? If you don't have a basic concept of shame, you can't be your own judge either. You don't have the foundation to determine what's proper if you have no concept of what's proper. Yes, you're going to blame everybody else for judging. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says that we need to have our senses to trained and to be able to discern between good and evil. And if you don't have any concept of embarrassment about wicked things, then I got to tell you, you're no good for a judge to determine what's acceptable and what's right in your life. Well, let me put this another way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. Says it is disgraceful, it's shameful, even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. He says there are things the world is doing, and this is true then and it's true now. There are things the world is doing that, you know what, it's even shameful to talk about. Do you notice how I didn't go through and say, here's everything that's in Deadpool? That's because I would be embarrassed to tell you the things that are in it. I haven't seen it, but you can find online why it's rated what it is, and it's embarrassing to even read those things. Let me ask you something. If it's embarrassing and shameful to talk about it, how much more so to be entertained by it? Let us consider carefully, not just the things that we say, not just the things that we do, and not just the things that we wear, but let us be careful about the things we're entertained by. And let us live in such a way that we don't need to be ashamed, that we don't need to be embarrassed about what we've watched and what we've done. Now, I say that not to lift myself up and say, here, I will be the example. Just watch the things I watch and it'll be good. Truth is, I think I should be more ashamed. I think I should be more ashamed by the things that I allow in my life. I know I should be. Do you have enough sense to be ashamed of such behavior? We're all going to sin, but does it prick our conscience? None of us will be perfect, but will we be embarrassed? I hope that you will give this lesson some consideration, and I hope that we can please God by being as embarrassed by sin as He is. If there are any here who are not Christians, what you have in your life is an excess of embarrassment. What you have is an excess of sin that is piled up time and time and time again, and all of it is condemning your soul and eats at you. And God, in His great mercy, has given you an opportunity right now to have it all washed away, to where it's no longer an embarrassment of who you are, but embarrassed of who you were. You can have that if you will sacrifice yourself to Him. If you will, in your faith, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins, set that stuff aside, kill that old life. If you will confess that faith in Jesus and be baptized into Him, you can arise a new creature And for that brief moment, for that time, having been totally purified, just no shame whatsoever. Wouldn't you like that? We encourage you to come. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you ought to be ashamed of what you've done. It ought to eat at you, and if it doesn't, you ought to be worried. Won't you come too, as we stand and as we sing?